Our scripture reading for today is Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 through 35. The Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's on the little island of Miletus, just off of the coast of Asia Minor, where the city of Ephesus is. Notice that he calls for the elders of the church, and in this passage he gives what really is a charter for the way the church of the new covenant is to be shepherded. Acts 20, beginning at verse 17. Now from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And remember, those are the two legs of the gospel ministry: repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. "And now behold," and behold is the New Testament Selah. Stop and think about this, Paul says. "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold," and again that stop and think about this, "I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in or among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are greatly in need of knowing how it is in this age that you form overseers, elders, pastors, and deacons in such a way that we can say that the Holy Spirit has made them in those offices. And as we today will be voting on a pastor and elders and deacons, we pray, our Lord, that we would see the spirituality of this process as we seek to do it according to your word. We ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who gives us the Spirit, confirming that we desire to be heard, as together we say, Amen. Well, this is an exciting day, to say the very least. This is the day, after months of training men for office and preparing people for our charter membership and certifying these men for office and making the proper announcements, we come to the time, and it won't be too long from right now, that you will be voting on calling men out or not calling them out to serve for church office. And what I want you to see for today and for all the meetings that we'll be having like this down the line is that this is a very spiritual activity, and by that I mean capital S, of the Holy Spirit. Many of us think about church business meetings as a little bit like filling out our income taxes. You do it because you have to, but it's not a pleasant experience. I call that the purgatory of the Christian life. It's somewhat like driving on the Cross Bronx Expressway. But I don't want you to think about church meetings like that. I want you to think of them as very Holy Spirit spiritual. And this passage that we're going to look at today will give us a framework for doing that, particularly when we are considering calling out church officers. This, as I mentioned before, is the charter for the government of the Christian church. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul says in verse 28 that there are those within the midst of the flock in which, or among which, the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, elders, or pastors. There's two types of elders. We call them ministers in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and ruling elders, but they're both referred to here. Their term used as bishops describes their work of oversight, and we could apply this as well to the work of deacons because they too are formed by the Holy Spirit. But how can we say the Holy Spirit has made overseers, bishops, or even deacons? We can't do what we read in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. There, interestingly, Saul and Barnabas were set apart for the work of an apostolic commission by a direct word from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've commissioned them." But we don't live in an age in which the Holy Spirit speaks by immediate revelation. So how do we understand the Holy Spirit making overseers in this age of a completed Scripture? It's vital that you understand this for today and also for the future if we're going to have true spiritual, Holy Spiritual life in the haven. All right, here's how we're going to do this today. Let me just give you a general comment, and then I'm going to give you four answers to the question, how in this new covenant age does the Holy Spirit make men elders, deacons, or pastors? Here's the general comment. All that God does in his people since Pentecost is spiritual, capital S, of the Holy Spirit. All that God does in his people since Pentecost is spiritual. You see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, right through chapter 14, with the ground for all of this in chapter 15. Paul does not begin 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 by saying, "Now as to spiritual gifts." He speaks about spiritual things. And in that framework, he deals with spiritual gifts given in the body. We were all baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit, and we're all given gifts. But we miss the fact that in chapter 13, as he speaks about love in particular, he's speaking about the primary fruit of the Spirit. And in chapter 14, as Paul deals with decency and order and edification and other principles for the giving of the Word of God, and we need to interpret that chapter given our age in which there's no special revelation by the Holy Spirit that's not given in Scripture, Paul is speaking about what worship is, that is, in spirit and in truth. So, since Pentecost, everything God does in his people is spiritual. We are in the age of the Spirit, if you will, doing in new creation what the Holy Spirit did at creation. And it's important to look at it like that. And the Holy Spirit works through means as well as ends, particularly with church officers. And if you're not convinced of the relationship of the Spirit and Christ, now, keep in mind that in chapters like Romans chapter 8, being in Christ and in the Spirit are the same. This is an administration of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, that is done by the Holy Spirit. And not a small part of that is the work of calling out those, well, what the Holy Spirit has made as overseers or deacons. Well, that brings us then to how the Holy Spirit forms elders and deacons in the church. Four ways. Number one is formation. Formation. The Holy Spirit works in his people by endowing them right at the beginning with what I will call natural abilities as raw materials for service. Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse 5, Jeremiah was known by God before he was born, he was chosen before the foundation of the world, and he was sanctified in his mother's womb. Now, there were things about Jeremiah and what he would do with his life, his capacity for endurance, for example, his sensitivity as the weeping prophet. These were natural abilities that were raw materials for his service, that were part of him as a human being, being formed in his mother's womb. And likewise, John the Baptizer, when he was in the mother's womb, when he heard of the birth of his cousin, who would be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, he leaped in the mother's womb. God was at work in him, forming that raw material for the one who would be the voice crying out in the wilderness. And it's fascinating when you think of Saul, who would be called Paul after his apostolic commission. At his calling, there's a reminder that this Saul was the one who had been responsible for putting many Christians in prison, not a few of whom probably were put to death for their faith. And Saul is reminded in his commissioning that he's a sinner saved by grace. He's Saul. But that name is changed to Paul as he goes forth on his mission. But it's fascinating to me that that passion that Paul had, that zeal, that energy, that commitment to service, that stuff that made him up as the one who labored more than they all, yet not he, but the grace of God within him. The raw material for all of that was in him, in his formation. And when we're thinking about the formation by the Holy Spirit, giving raw material, the formation of men for office, particularly elder, pastor, there are different categories of gifts. A man must have certain speaking gifts. A man can't teach or preach or exhort or admonish or counsel if he can't speak well. Now, you see this early on in God's arrangement of his grace as God calls Moses to lead his people. Moses is to speak to Pharaoh as a representative of God, but Moses pleads that he doesn't speak well. And as a gentle rebuke to him, God says, all right, your brother Aaron speaks well. You put my words that I give to you in his mouth, and he will speak to Pharaoh. You will be as God to Aaron, and he will be the spokesman. He will be my prophet. Prophets were those who gave the word of God as God put those words in their mouths. But the point here is there must be speech gifts if an elder is going to be apt to teach. And there must be mental gifts as well. Mental gifts because the minister and the ruling elder in particular, and deacons too, but especially the elders, if they're going to rule the church well, that is, rule it under the lordship of Christ with the authority of God's word and opening up the meaning and application of that word correctly, they have to have certain mental gifts in order to do that. Now, that's particularly true in the minister. We'll come to that just a little bit later. But we'll just say at this point, mental gifts. There must be leadership gifts in the one who is to be an elder. He is to manage. He is to take care of. He is to literally be before the church of God, even as a military leader is before his troops. And there's that language for leadership that's used. And there's raw material that is in that person, and it is material that is developed, well, not only by nature and what God's put in them, but also by nurture. I don't like to draw too much attention to myself, but God has given me a lot of leadership positions in the church. And as I look back, certainly there was raw material for that in me, but I was born into a home in which my father had predeceased my mother just 2.5 months before I was born. And I was raised as an only child by a widow. And my mom was sensitive to want to cultivate leadership gifts in me right from my youth. And that has carried me through well. Now, that's grace. That's, I can quote former President Barack Obama, "You didn't do that. That wasn't me." But it was part of the Holy Spirit's work, not only giving the raw materials for leadership, but also in nurture, having those gifts developed. And then also, certainly for those, particularly for those who are deacons, there must be the raw material of what I just call practical abilities. Deacons are those who have to know how to dispense funds, how to help those who are needy, how to help widows, how to help orphans, how to, and that's what wisdom is, how to walk in and act in the fear of God. Well, especially for deacons, there have to be those practical abilities that, well, that not all people have, quite frankly. There may be people who can speak well, and they may be very intelligent, and they may even have certain leadership skills, but if they don't have practical abilities to do things, that will severely hinder their labors. Well, whether it's by nurture or by nature, this is spiritual, capital S. This is the Holy Spirit endowing men with quote-unquote natural abilities that are the raw materials for service. Then comes in the second place what you would expect, transformation. Transformation of the whole person. In this case, for church office, the whole man, what we call regeneration or new birth. There is a transformation of that whole person. That brings in the one whom the Holy Spirit is forming or is making as an overseer, that brings two types of training. One is life training. Barnabas is an example of this. Barnabas was, we read in the book of Acts, as you get a little sequence there, from the time of his conversion, he was a gentle man, and he was a very generous man, and he manifested leadership skills, because as you read about this, the Christians in Jerusalem were scared to death of getting together with this Saul, who had been a great persecutor of the church, and now professed to be a Christian. And it was under Barnabas's leadership that the brothers in Jerusalem were prevailed upon to get to know Paul and listen to him and become convinced this was a genuine work of grace in him. And then, of course, Barnabas is set apart to go with Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, on the first of the missionary journeys. Well, that's life training that Barnabas had. And there is the life training that God gives to all men in preparing them for office, in working with their own families. If a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how can he lead the church of God, especially an elder, learning how to work with people as he gives himself for the good of his wife, as he keeps himself pure in the midst of temptation, as he nurtures his children, he's getting that life training formed by the Holy Spirit that is absolutely necessary if he's going to serve in the church of God. That's a very spiritual thing. And then, in some, especially for those who are called to be elders set apart for the word and teaching, what we call ministers in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, there is not just life training, but there is special training. Saul, who became Paul, at some point received that kind of ministry. He was taken up to the third heaven. We don't know for how long, but he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and wow, what a seminary training he got as he would go out to lead the people of God, minister to people, do evangelism, showing them in all of the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and teaching them about the kingdom of God. He had a seminary training. Now, I confess, brothers and sisters, when I began in the ministry, I was somewhat defensive about the issue of the requirement of formal training for most men who are going to be in the ordained ministry, preaching and teaching the Word of God on a regular basis. I had heard people who would mock the language of seminary by saying cemetery training. Brothers and sisters, after years and years of seeing how people can be so easily misled, misinformed, and falsely taught by men who have had no formal training in the Word of God, I am no longer defensive about formal training, special training led by the Holy Spirit for men to cut a straight course through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit provides special training, a subject in itself, usually in what we call seminaries, in which men learn how to understand and translate and rightly interpret the Greek text of the New Testament and the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, to understand the doctrines of the Bible and what we call systematic theology, to understand the flow of the Bible itself and what it teaches in what we call biblical theology, to understand church history and the lessons that we should learn lest we repeat errors of the past in our own day. And, of course, the various aspects of practical theology, as it's called, in which men learn to take these things that they learn and then put wheels to them accurately, ministering to the people of God. Now, what you need to see is all of this is spiritual, or it should be. Grieving the Holy Spirit is being argumentative and quarrelsome and nettling about basic things of the Christian faith. Argumentative, pugnacious, as the King James puts it. And too often there is that grieving of the Holy Spirit in the supercharged atmosphere of seminary training. Or what's worse, quenching the Holy Spirit. What is it to quench the Holy Spirit? It's in the context of the Apostle Paul telling the Thessalonians, don't despise prophesying. That was at a time the Holy Spirit was speaking by immediate revelation, what we call prophesying. The equivalent of despising prophesying today is despising what is given in a completed, inspired, and inerrant 66 books of Holy Scripture. And it's a tragic thing that the majority of what are called seminaries in the United States, representing many mainstream denominations that look down upon commitment to historic Christianity, many of those so-called liberal seminaries, with all of their supposedly fine academic training, are in fact quenching the Holy Spirit as they despise the very book they're supposed to be teaching. Wow, what sobering thought. Well, that's a little bit far afield. But the second way the Holy Spirit forms men to be elders or to be deacons or to be pastors is by way of transformation, giving life training and specialized training that is under the lordship of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The third way, in 3 and 4, we can do a little bit more quickly. The third way is by examination. Paul and Barnabas had been examined by the Lord's people over time, and while the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me these men for work of the ministry, people had seen them do that. And it's most interesting to me that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 2, when the Apostle Paul is looking for what we would call an intern or a mentor or someone he can mentor, he happens upon Timothy, whose mother is a believer, but whose father is a Greek. However, Acts 16 and verse 2, Timothy was well reported of among the brothers and sisters in Lystra and Iconium. Well, that's recognition, examination of people, first of all, examining people to see if they have the gifts that are necessary. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says here amazingly that the one who's to serve as an elder, as a bishop, a minister, or a ruling elder, must be one who has a good testimony with those who are without, people who are even on the outside, who can testify, this is a man of impeccable character. Some years ago, some time ago, I was speaking to a man, not a Christian, but he had in the course of his work, worked with a minister that I knew. And in just mentioning this man's pastoral work, the man winced and said, I have no respect for this man, an ordained minister, as a minister. And I was floored and asked why. And he said, when he met with me in my office, which apparently was rather open and people were walking by, he said he could not keep his eyes off of the women that walked by my desk. That's not having a good testimony with those who are outside of the church. And even with the case of deacons, let them first be proved. Let them use their gifts. And you are examining them. And then let them serve as deacons in an ordained office if you have an examining them. Seen, put it this way, you've seen deacon in them before they've been called out as deacon. The Spirit is at work, not only in those people, but in you and in others as they examine others. We call that the general office of the believer. And it's one of the greatest privileges of church membership, that you are an instrument of the Holy Spirit to examine men. I remember when Pastor Miller was called out as an associate pastor in Franklin Square in 2005. Wow. And we solicited testimonials, written testimonials from people. We had about 24 of them. People testifying of how Pastor Miller had ministered the grace of God in Christ to them selflessly, sacrificially, clearly, effectively, prayerfully, and how their lives had been impacted by him. Now that's the Holy Spirit who had formed, and is still forming, Pastor Miller. But it's also the Holy Spirit who was forming those people ministered to by him so that they could testify of what they had seen in him. Well, that's what we're getting at when we talk about examination. And last but not least, recognition. In a gathering of God's people, there is a formal, official recognition that we believe the Holy Spirit has formed certain men to be elders, bishops, pastors, or deacons. You see that in Acts chapter 6, when there's a need for what would be deacons in the church to assist the apostles at the time. And the apostle leading that gathering says, choose out from among you 7 men, males, of good report, good witness, good testimony, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, which is what deacons need. And there is a calling out of 7 men. The language is used is a raising of hands. There was a raising of hands by which that early church said, yes, we recognize these gifts and graces within these men. They are elected, or I prefer the term called out, by the congregation. And if this is to be done spiritually, this isn't a matter of saying, oh, we need 4, or we need 5, or we should give brother so-and-so a chance. Or remember, brother so-and-so really ought to be able to serve as an elder because he has a lot of money. Brothers and sisters, that mindset in the Christian church is to be condemned. That's not the mind and the will of Christ. Rather, you say, as you look at a man, and you have watched the transforming work in him. You have examined him with respect to office for which he's being considered. You ask, what is the mind and the heart and the will of Christ toward this man? Has Christ so formed him that it is his will that right now this man be called out by a formal process to serve in this congregation as an elder, minister or ruling elder, or as a deacon? What is the mind and the heart and the will of Christ toward this man in this matter? And then your vote represents the voice of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. You see that? If the Holy Spirit's work is to take the things of Christ and show them to us, and at this point the particular element of Christ is what is the mind and the heart and the will of Christ toward this man with respect to church office in this church, well, then your vote in that way is the voice of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's calling out or election, and you'll see some of that in just a few minutes in our organizational meeting. And then what follows is ordination and installation to office. Ordination is the setting apart of men for a particular office. Installation is a charge to serve in a particular place. And you see this in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. The seven men are called out to serve in that office. There are hands laid on them in the context of prayer, and that is a symbolic conveying of authority to those men, authority to serve in the sphere in which they're given, whom we may appoint over this business. That is ordination and installation. They pray, they lay hands on them, and that, of course, is all a very spiritual activity done according to the pattern in the Word of God, and that ordination, that installation, is the crowning validation that a man has been called to serve as an officer in Christ's church. And God willing, on November 1st, in a special service for that purpose, should Presbytery approve our petition to become a new and separate congregation, your hopeful calling out of men for office will be ratified in the crowning validation of a man's call to office, ordination, and installation. Well, that brings us to the end of the message for today. What does this mean for right now for us? Brothers and sisters, you're going to be meeting in just a little bit after worship is done. Are you willing to be an instrument of Christ by the Holy Spirit when you vote on the men that will be put before you? Will you ask yourself the question, what is the mind and the heart and the will of Christ toward this man in the Haven OPC? You vote based on that spiritual way of thinking, and the result will be that you can say, long about 3:30 today, the Holy Spirit has made these men elders and deacons to his own glory and his honor. Let's pray. And now, our Lord, seal these words to us. This is so important, not just for today, but if the church is in an ongoing way to be looking for men to be elders, deacons, men to serve in the ministry, it should be as you are doing that transforming work in our midst, we should be regularly looking out for men with those gifts and graces and examining them and being thrilled to recognize them, not in a passive way, but as instruments of the Holy Spirit, calling men out as the voice of Christ. Lord, may we be thrilled to be able to know something of what it is in this age of completed revelation by the Holy Spirit, completed special revelation by the Holy Spirit, that we can say that the Haven is a church in which the Holy Spirit has made our pastor, our elders, and our deacons. Amen.